you are new to the series, if you've missed the previous two, we're glad that you jumped in for the final two. If you've been here through the whole thing, great. But we've been talking about generosity over 4 weeks, and this is part three. So far, we've kind of looked at some things like how joy gives, that God inspires joyful motives, and that kind of pushes us to be generous. And then last week, we looked at something very, very important, really for this whole series. It's kind of how giving is what we do, but being generous is who we are. And so some important principles that we believe in. We've been in 2 Corinthians 8. You can go there now if you want to. 2 Corinthians was a letter to the church in Corinth. So this was a relatively new kind of thing going on. The church was being established. People were starting to meet together. You had Jews. You had Gentiles. There was some hostility there, some friction because of what the Jews believed it should look like, what the Gentiles kind of thought it should look like. And so Paul is simply providing correction to people that are figuring it out along the way. And he speaks a little bit on unity. In 1 Corinthians, he definitely addresses that. And then in 2 Corinthians, he's really just trying to help them see beyond that too and help them to recognize the real importance of generosity and how we have to exemplify that as believers and really what that looks like. And one thing we see is that the early church, the people in Corinth, man, they were generous. And they were very generous with just about everything, but they were missing a few key ingredients. And so that's what Paul is speaking to, and that's kind of what we've been looking at and what we're going to keep looking at. And so today is almost like part two of part one. This is like 1B, so how's that sound? But in part one, maybe you remember this, we talked about the barn and the bag mindset and what those two things kind of look like in our minds. And so I want to expand on that today and go into chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. But let's pray first and just ask God to speak to us. Lord, I'm thankful that today, as we go back to your word again, it is the same yesterday, it's the same today, and it's the same forever. You're not changing, you're not growing weaker, you're not growing stronger. You are perfect. And we have an opportunity to tap into that this morning. God, as we have been looking at and discussing what generosity looks like, I pray that this morning we would have ears to hear and eyes to see. Speak clearly through my words and penetrate through maybe some of the misconceptions we have on these things, maybe some of the ways in which the church and flawed human beings have shaped our opinions and views on generosity. Help us just to see what Scripture has to say about it. We thank you, God, that when we pray these things, you respond to us. So prepare our hearts. We thank you in your name. Amen. Hey, look to the person next to you and say, I'm ready. I'm ready. All right, so chapter 9. I want you to think about a couple things, a few things in your mind. Don't say these out loud and don't look over at the person next to you on this one. But just think of the things that maybe you care about most. What are the things in your life that are most important to you? That you care about most, maybe even that you worry about most. This is the stuff that takes up the majority. These are the things that you think about when you wake up or when you're going to bed or anything in between. And just in your mind, grade yourself on these things. Specifically, where are you between a life of emptiness and abundance? In those things that you know, and you don't have to think hard. What you care about most, where are you in regards to a life of emptiness and abundance? Now, a life of emptiness would be kind of the thoughts of, man, I'm afraid I'm going to run out. This is not going to last. For one reason or another, I'm just worried that I'm going to be empty at some point. But a life of abundance has a mindset of, I have faith that there's more than enough. God has given me more than enough. And you'll hear this, and you hopefully have heard this. This is not just material things. That's usually where we go to when we think of this. But God is wanting us to think of so much more when it comes to enough. The Corinthians they talked a lot about giving, and they had very good intentions. But one of the things that we've read about, we've paid attention to, is that they didn't ultimately follow through. They had all of these good intentions, and they were going to be a blessing, and they were going to be incredibly generous, and they were in some... But we read Paul specifically speaking to, they're kind of stalled out. And they didn't quite follow through with what they said they were going to do. I don't know why. I know this was shocking. I wasn't there, right? But I do know, really, it's not uncommon, right? Maybe I would imagine all of us at some point, we've had good intentions, and then something has happened for one reason or another, and we just, it hasn't happened. We haven't followed through. And I also know it's not uncommon for people just to be on some form of a faith journey. But there's a journey. You don't just go from following Jesus to the Apostle Paul overnight. Even Paul was on a faith journey. And so I think that we see a little bit of that here. Now, Paul shares an important universal truth. Before I get to that, though, sometimes that faith journey looks like something like we proclaim belief in Christ. We believe Jesus is who he says he is. But there's some friction and some tension, and we find ourselves kind of living out of this unchanging, sometimes worldly mindsets. And we get stuck. And that can create some frustration, it can create some conflict, and maybe that was what was going on here. They followed Jesus, they knew who he was, but that their old ways still kind of had some influence there. Now this universal truth that Paul is talking about is this. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. He says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I like how he says, remember this. This is something that if you follow Jesus, you've learned this. So he's just bringing it back to our attention. Now, full disclosure, I know that I mentioned, like, this is not just about money, this series. However, Paul is going all in chapter 9. Because if you know much about chapter 9, it's 100% about money and nothing else. So if you're new to the church, you came on the right week. You came for the money week, all right? Paul is talking about this, and he's beginning to make a case that here's the mindset, though. Money is no longer just something to use. He's saying, hey, this is not just something you consume. This is not just something that you have. It is now a seed that you can plant. This is a tool that you now use for the kingdom. He's establishing what we're going to call today, and many others have called it, the law of the harvest. Law of the harvest. Basically, if you want an abundant life or you want an abundant crop, you have to plant a lot of seed. You can't just throw three seeds in the ground and think that it's going to be just this unreal crop. My kids love watermelon. Watermelon is their thing. They are, Corbin, he would live off of watermelon if we allowed him to. He would show up kind of green and pink and all that kind of stuff. But they love watermelon. And recently, my daughter, she was asking like, hey, can we grow watermelon? I'm like, well, kind of hard where we're at and it's really cold out, and it's Washington, and it's, you know. But I looked up online. I was like, well, how many watermelons grow from each seed? And if you're successful and you grow a plant, it produces 2 to 4 seeds, or 2 to 4 plants, or I'm sorry, 2 to 4 watermelons. So my mind immediately thought like, whoa, man, that's not a lot. You got to be kind of careful there. You got to kind of steward, like, seed carefully. I view it from that viewpoint. But a farmer's, they don't necessarily see it that way. They see the crop and the seed and all of that differently. When it comes to wheat in particular, each seed produces anywhere from 30 to 100 times a crop. Like one seed is going to give you a whole lot. It's not just going to give you two little plants. I tell you all that because a farmer does not look at seeds for what they are. They look at them for what they will produce when planted. Do you see that? They don't see it for what it is. They look at it for what it will produce when it is planted. So, now, Paul's not really talking about agriculture here. In case you're wondering, like, oh, Paul must have been part of a garden club. I don't think so. He's not really talking about agriculture. He's using a common analogy, and you saw this throughout the Gospels with Jesus, right? He speaks to what relates to them, and so he's speaking to something that would immediately resonate with his audience, but he's explaining something greater. He's really talking about money. And what I want you to understand today, and what this is all built around, is this: whatever you choose to keep is all you will ever have. But when you choose to sow or give in faith, that is what God has the power to multiply. So if you hold on to it, that's what you got. But if you sow it, if you give it over to God, God has the power to multiply that. And we're going to explain what that looks like, because I'm not talking about your bank account. We're talking about something far greater. Now, I've been in ministry long enough to have had a number of conversations with people about money, about possessions, about generosity, the theology behind it. Most people, and I know this will shock you, most people don't like to talk about this. Most people don't like to come to church and hear this kind of stuff, right? Most of you, and if you're wondering why, you need to go back and listen to part one of this series, because I explained some of the damage that has occurred because of bad theology and why we don't like listening to this. But here's the deal. I think if we were to take all 66 books of the Bible and pay attention, there's a few models for living related to generosity that we see throughout Scripture. There's three mindsets that can shape how we live. So here they are. If you've got notes, you can fill these in. First one is this. This is the initial mindset that we can fall into. It's all from me, and so it's all for me. I worked for it. It's mine. And honestly, like, if we're being, the vast majority of human beings fall into this mindset. Like, man, I worked for this. I created this. I willed this. Anybody ever thought that? Don't put your hand up. Keep it down. Right? So I've done all of this. Do you know the time I've put in for this? Do you know the hours that I've sweated and I've sacrificed? This is mine to spend. I get to determine how this goes. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is doing what he does oftentimes. He's teaching. He was pretty good at it. And there's this interesting altercation. There's somebody that's in the crowd, and there were people that would follow him around. They'd listen to him, and he's growing more of a crowd. And a guy comes up to Jesus, and he sees an opportunity. He tells, "Hey, Jesus, would you talk to my brother?" Yeah, anybody ever prayed that before? No? Just me. Okay. Love you, Jonathan. He's like, "Would you just tell my brother to give me my portion of the inheritance?" And so now Jesus is not only becoming this guy who people are, now they want like him to, he's garnering some attention. And so Jesus has this moment. And now I just want you to step back for a moment. I think it's kind of a weird thing that happens. Kind of a weird moment where Jesus, and then people are now asking him random questions. And I imagine that kind of stuff happened a lot. But Jesus takes that moment and turns it into a teaching moment. And he says this in Luke chapter 12. Jesus replied with this. He said, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Maybe a message that the former University of Washington head coach needs to hear right now. Yeah, it's almost like greed. It's almost like greed is a predator who is coming for you. I mean, listen, greed is not like this nice little fluffy kitten that you get to, it's an angry, ugly thing. And we have to watch out, because greed is incredibly crafty in today's day and age, is it not? So that's the first mindset sometimes, like, hey, I worked for all of this, this is mine. I got this. Now the second one, again, and this is, we're looking at this kind of from a faith journey standpoint. Maybe this is something that you connect with. The second one is just this understanding of, well, the first belongs to God. In Proverbs 3, verse 9, it tells us, "We honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops." And so that's kind of self-explanatory. The first belongs to God. We talked about this. It's that 10%. It's the tithe. It's recognizing, God, you're going to get this portion. I'm going to honor you with that. And then the real challenge comes when we reach that point of the third mindset, that I'm a living sacrifice. I'm a living sacrifice. Now, throughout Scripture, this is not just a theme. It's a rule of life for believers. It's going beyond the 10%. It's going beyond that expectation and that tithe. And it's saying, listen, everything I am, everything I have is from you, God, and it is for you, God. I like what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Now you might think, like, how do you like that? That sounds hard. Well, Scripture continues. It says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. And he says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Like, what good is it if you get everything, but you got to give up who you are? And like I said, these are three mindset, but it looks like a faith journey, doesn't it? It's starting with that two-year-old mindset that we talked about, where it's like, this is mine, and I'm not going to share it. If you've ever been around a two-year-old, you know that's how they work. But then it's moving forward through God's Spirit and a desire to understand him greater, to a place where the first belongs to God. And then as we mature in Christ, we encounter that truth that we are living sacrifices. Now that does not mean that there aren't challenges along the way. We live in the real world. Life is hard. It's not fair. Why do bad things happen to good people, right? All those questions we ask. And some of the most common things that we hear when we talk about generosity, and I get it, but it's not, I've heard this before where it's just like, you know what, this just seems like a money grab from the pastor so he can get a raise or have a cool building or fill in the blank, right? Like, listen, when you came into the building, it was a little cold. You want to know why? Because you need to give more money for the 80 more capital. I'm kidding. But I'm not, so no, I'm kidding. Right? Or it's just the minds of like, well, this is just a New Testament idea, right? Right? Like we see this in portions, but like, is this really? And yet the idea of the first fruits, this is in Malachi, this is in the Old Testament, it's in Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. You're not gonna have something shared there that's not for you. Romans, Paul, he speaks to the Jews and he speaks to the Gentiles. He tells the Jews specifically, you are the first fruits of God. This language is throughout Scripture. So none of this is a New Testament idea. None of this is an Old Testament idea. It's not a construct that's created by ministry leaders. It's a principle of God. This is a principle of God. And every single one of you here, all of us, we are somewhere on this journey. You are somewhere on this continuum. Listen, there are some of you here, maybe you know somebody like this, you're trying to outgive God, but you can't, but you try. Some are saying like, well, the first will be yours, God. I'm going to honor you with my tithe. I'm going to honor you with that. And if you're there, let me just encourage you, because I think we can kind of get stuck here. When we have this mindset of, well, I'm going to steward the first fruits to you, God. I just want you to know this. The tithe is not the finish line of generosity. It's the starting blocks. And maybe that's something that you got to wrestle with for a while, but that's not the finish line. Maybe you've been in that place. Maybe you're at that place, even where you think, I don't want to give. At most, God, I want to give. Just lead me to that place where I just want it. The good news for you is God can work in that and God can work with that. Again, we've talked about this. This is all part of something greater. This is all part of God becoming Lord over your life. He's really not concerned about the dollar amounts. He wants to be Lord over your life. And he wants you to treat others in a way that honors him. Right? It was the same thing where he's teaching, like, hey, don't get so caught up on this stuff. Also recognize, like, you need to serve the poor, help those in need, show the marginalized who Jesus is. Like, that's what's most important. But here's the thing, the journey of joyful giving, it starts just simply with a decision. Like, you've got to make a decision. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul gives us this instruction, verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, if you're like me, maybe you've waited on a sign. Anybody ever been like, God, I need a sign. Just give me a sign for anything. I'm the only one in this church, apparently. Cool. Maybe, oh, you've waited on a sign from God. Like, okay, I want to be generous, but you need to, like, put it on a billboard for me. Or I need to see a commercial. Or when I turn to my Bible randomly, it needs to just say, thus saith the Lord, be generous, right? Like, we've all done that to some degree. Maybe you're waiting on that. Maybe even you're waiting, like, for the emotional urge, right? Like, when I feel my heartstrings pulled, then I'll know. Then I'll know. Maybe you've been waiting for a different life situation. Maybe you're like, well, when I get a raise or I get a better job or when some sort of improvement happens. To all of that, those things may happen, but they may also not happen. And so while we're waiting, here's the deal. I think God is also waiting. And he's waiting for us just to make up our minds and decide. The more you wait, the more God is he's just saying, like, make up your mind. Look at what I've said in script. Like, make up your mind. Paul gives us a little bit of freedom here also. He doesn't flesh it out. He just says, hey, give what you've decided in your heart to give. And so he provides some freedom there. And he speaks to motive, doesn't he? And motive matters. He's telling us, basically, don't expect anything in return. Don't expect anything in return. This is not a business transaction. It's an act of generosity. And if you've ever negotiated with God, that's a tricky thing, isn't it? We're like, God, I'm going to do this, but I'm going to need you to do this for me but in return. Doesn't always work out. Doesn't always work out. Yes, when in the context of what we're talking about, there's a heavenly divine connection to it, but it's not a transaction. You're not making a transaction with God. If we look back at verse 7, it was interesting. Paul used the word heart there. He doesn't use brain. He doesn't say that. He does not say, each of you should give what you have decided in your mind to give. He doesn't say, each of you should give what you have decided within your budget to give. Now, budget, be smart, right? I've mentioned that. But he uses the word heart. And in the Greek, the word is cardia. Sounds familiar, right? It means the center and seat of your spiritual life. The center and seat of your spiritual life. It is the fountain from which your thoughts, your passions, your desires, your appetites, your affections flow. It's your soul. And so when you read it like that, it's interesting. Each of you should decide, should make a choice, but make it from the center and the seat of your spiritual life. Takes on a little different meaning, doesn't it? Make a decision from the fountain inside of you, from which your thoughts and your passions and your admirations flow. God is calling you and I, make a soul decision. Dallas Willard once said, theologian, writer, all of the above, he said, the most important thing in your life is not what you do, it's who you become. There's nothing more true than that. This year, I know it's hard to believe, I turned 40. I don't look a day older than 27, right? Thank you. I see that hand. And before, I don't know, anybody ever had, listen, let's just have an honest moment. Let's just be real for a second. It was when I turned 30, right? Day before I turned 30, I'm pretty sure I was clinically depressed. I remember standing with my cup of coffee and staring out into the void of our cul-de-sac and just thinking to myself, this is it. What am I doing? What are we? And then my birthday came and I was fine. Turning 40, I don't know. I mean, and you're going to laugh at this. That's fine, whatever. But, you know, I mean, like, when I get out of bed, I don't just bounce out of bed anymore. And part of that is I've got four kids, and one of them loves playing dinosaur, and so he's always attacking me. But you start asking different kind of questions. And this is real, and I imagine many of you have faced this. See, before, even just these past few years, I've asked questions of myself, like, well, do I like where I'm at? Do I like where I'm at in my life? Like, do I like where I'm heading in my life and who I am? Do I like what I've accomplished? And maybe you can relate to that. But it's interesting, just within really the last few months, and especially coming into 2024, I find myself kind of looking at it differently, and I'm asking myself questions like, while I'm where I'm at, while I'm heading where I'm heading, and while I'm accomplishing what I'm accomplishing, do I like the person I'm becoming? You see the subtle change there? And I imagine many of you have had those same thoughts. See, the only things that will live forever next to God himself are his words and our souls. And generosity is the pathway to becoming the person that we want to become. And I want you to hear this. It's the process of going down a journey of joyful generosity and being changed along the way. You see, first week of the series, we talked about what you love, you will give to. Now, you're going to give your resources, you're going to give your time, you're going to give all that stuff to the things that you hold dear. And then the flip side of that is what you're giving to, you'll eventually love. Right? More specifically, the person you're becoming can, with some accuracy, be predicted by the story that your calendar and your bills tell. Nobody's nodding their head. I get it. We don't necessarily like hearing this, and that's okay. That's fine. And I live in the same world you do. Things are hard. Sometimes they're not as hard. Sometimes they're harder. Life is not easy. And there's many of us that are just trying to keep our head above water. And we're like, man, I don't even know how you do this nowadays. And that's hard. I get it. So let me just encourage you. God knows and he cares about the things that you're worried about. Like, he's not ignoring it. He's not watching from a distance and just hoping things will work out for you. He's working in the midst of it. Just as we sang, Christ is enough. In case you didn't know it, Christ is enough. I don't know if you knew this, Christ is enough. He knows, he cares, he understands. All we got to do is look at Paul's next four words in verse 8. And God is able. God is able. If you've ever wondered yourself, I don't know if I'm able, well, God is. And if you've ever wondered, is God able? The rest of this verse tells us God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. If you're stressed today, he's able. If you're afraid, he's able. If you aren't sure what's going to come next and you're trying to do it on your own, he's able. The next verse, Paul tells us, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Maybe the whole point is to bring us out of self-sufficiency. That God is inviting us to trust and depend on the fact that he what? He owns the cattle on a couple hills? No. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Just compare that text to how you answered the questions earlier about emptiness and abundance. If you're feeling empty, he is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will what? You will abound. The word abound, it's the same one used to describe what the disciples collected after Jesus fed the 5,000. Like he just took a few loaves and some fish and boom, now you got enough food for a lot of people. It's an abundant overflow. Really, it's a reality of the economy of heaven. I'm going to invite the team up. We're going to wrap this up in just a minute. In verse 10, Paul says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." You know, some translations say, "and will enlarge the harvest of your generosity." God is calling us to generosity. He's calling us to produce and provide more seed so that we can have an infinitely large harvest of more generosity. You see that there's this law of multiplication in a sense. And along this journey, and it's not like at all times we're going to have this mindset. There's going to be times when it's you get it. But along the way we become the people God wants us to be. And I think we also become the people that we ultimately want to be. I think ultimately in our heart of hearts, we want to be generous people. Giving is a spiritual discipline. And when we reach the point where we are a blessing to those around us, listen, there are few things more enjoyable, more fulfilling than being a blessing to those around you. One of the coolest things we do here at our church is the Sharenet Christmas Shop. It's one of the coolest things because like we're just being generous. The community loves getting on board with it because they have an opportunity to be generous. You don't want to know why? Because it feels good to be generous, doesn't it? Like it doesn't feel good to be a Scrooge. And if you think it does, you're wrong. It doesn't. It feels good to be generous. Especially when it's motivated by the principles that God teaches us. It's not an obligation either. Like here's the deal. And I say this and I know what I'm saying and I believe it. Your salvation isn't riding on this. Like if you tithe or you sign up for a ministry or any, like if you join the meal team or you don't, like you can still follow Jesus and get to heaven. Don't worry. it's not one more thing that God is just like, hey, you got to do this. He's not looking at it like that. Ultimately, here's the deal. I'll end with this. This is an invitation to a transformed soul. This is an invitation to take on a soul of generosity. That's what Jesus is doing, and that's what he's telling us. That's what he always does. It's always an invite. He never forces you. It's always an invitation. So if you would stand this morning and just bow your heads, would you just pray with me as we finish with this song? Lord, we as a church, our mission is to transform lives through Christ. We want to be at the center of that. And a key component of that is living as generous people. We want to be generous with the resources that you have given us. We want to be generous with the skills that you've given us. We are far better together than we are apart. And we are far better when we are listening to what you have to say and responding. God, I know that in this past 35 minutes, all of these things can be said and they can be received and it can be good and it's important and we can take. But I also know that when we leave this place, we go back into the real world. We go back to our jobs that can be hard. We go back to our family situations that can be challenging. We go back to relationships that are strained and finances that are thin and all of these different things. We go back to a world that tells us that we have to hustle, hustle, hustle and do you and all of that kind of stuff. And it's so counterculture to what you're teaching us. And so I pray that as we finish with this song, Lord, would you just kind of continue to work in our hearts to that place where it's not about what we're trying to acquire. It's not about what we want to do. It's about being faithful to you. And just laying those concerns before you, because you're a God who cares. You're a God who loves us. You're a God who is compassionate. That your mercies are new every morning. Scripture does not tell us that your laws, your rules are new every morning. It does not tell us that your heavy hand is new every morning. It tells us your mercies are new every morning. So my prayer today, as we finish with this song, minister to us. Provide comfort for those that are hurting. Challenge those that are stuck. Bring hope to those who feel hopeless. Fill the cup of those who feel empty. Because the week ahead will be hard. But you are enough. I thank you in your name. Amen.